Digital Services. You didn't get that, did you? Anyway, I appreciate the comments that were made this morning concerning the lesson. I know it was different. I mean, we talked about being changed, being we often are resistant to change, and sometimes doing things a little different is not a bad thing. What I like most about what happened this morning, I'll go ahead and tell you this, is because it was a sermon and song, because there was scripture being read, and not because my comments were at a minimum, but because the entire service this morning was one where we all participated together. We all were joined together in teaching and admonishing one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I benefited greatly from it. Not just because you complimented it, but because we were edifying one another the way that we did. And I appreciate the compliments that you had, but I want you to know that you are to be complimented too, because some of you, the comments that you made, I know that the lesson moved you, and that was not my intent, but I'm glad that that was part of it. And I hope it moved you closer to the Lord. When we look at the title of the lesson this evening, Searching for Integrity, there is something that is lacking in the world in which we live today. And I believe that there is a great need for it. And it should not be something that is, or let me rephrase that. It should be something that is readily noticeable about those who are children of God. When I think about the word itself and the definition in the Latin word integritas, we learn in definition just by our dictionaries, we're talking about wholeness, unimpaired soundness, the absence of hypocrisy. So basically what we're talking about is something completely opposite of hypocrisy when we're talking about that. And one of the reasons that individuals give for not attending any type of religious service anywhere, and one of their objections to religion, is the church buildings are full of hypocrites. Well, what they forget is the church building is filled with men, women. And from time to time, they are going to stumble. But one of the things that I find out about this is integrity really is something like rock-like character. When you think about it, it is something that's primarily built upon a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ in our lives. But it is that rock-like character that when pressure is applied to it, it still doesn't crack. But that's the difference. We're humans, and every now and then we develop little cracks in our character. And if we have integrity, we try to mend those cracks. I look at the country that we live in, and you might say that our nation faces an integrity crisis today. Well, you look at politics in general, I don't know that integrity has really, you know, that's something that they say that they have, but it's not something that's necessarily been practiced when you think about politicians. But the real question is, are Christians suffering from a similar integrity crisis? Matthew chapter 23, when it talks about the children of God, well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, were described as hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. People who made the claim that they were children of God. It's not impossible for those who wear the name Christian in the 21st century now to develop those cracks, and those cracks become obvious to everybody else. But there are some things that I believe that the Bible teaches us about integrity. I believe the Bible actually has a lot to say about integrity. The next few slides are just going to be text of scripture that address that very subject. Beginning with the wise man in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, in verse 9, it says, "He who walks with integrity walks," how? "Securely. But he who perverts his ways will become known." There is something that is very true about this, that who we are on the inside truly finds its way to the outside. And it manifests itself in so many different ways. And walking with integrity, though, true integrity, we can walk not with our noses up in the air and arrogant, but we can walk with a secure confidence that we are children of God. And I think that's important for us, even that. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." There you go. When we think about the Word of God and it dwelling in our lives and taking residence in our life, that's our guide. It becomes our source of integrity. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. That has eternal consequences to it when we get right down to it. The proverb writer goes on in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than the one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Even the poor, who we often think about as so much in need, they need to avoid an integrity crisis in their own lives. And yet, they can walk uprightly. They can walk in integrity. But you think about this. It is the one, when we think about who is perverse in his lips, the one who says one thing and practices another, the one who uses foul language all the time, the one who does not control his tongue. The wise man says he is as a fool. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. We think about individuals who have good reputations, great reputations. How do they develop those? It's the way that they walk in their lives. You know, so people look at individuals that walk uprightly, that walk in this integrity, especially children of God who do this. Do you realize that the example that you set, the integrity that you show, can actually be something that is used as a tool to bring others to Christ? The song that we sing sometimes, "You are the world's only Bible." If you walk in integrity, that is true of you. Job chapter 31 and verse 6. "Let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity." Well, there's one thing about the scales that God will use. If there's ever honest scales, they are His. Everybody else's might not, but you know, you look at our justice system, one of the things that you see Lady Justice holding is what? A set of scales. And we will have, but when we face our Father in heaven, we will be judged with balanced scales. And it will reveal our integrity. But we need to walk this way. Reveal it to God in everything that we say, in everything that we do. Why? Well, because integrity, I believe, is important to God. It's important in every facet of our lives, whether it be personal reliability, whether you're a dependable individual. That is something that you walk with integrity with. Financial accountability. Think about the way that you are in service. You are a servant of God. How do you handle what He has given you? Our private life. You know, something. Do you walk with integrity when nobody's looking? See, that's the thing about true integrity. It doesn't matter whether somebody's watching you. And as a matter of fact, somebody is always watching you. And it's not Santa Claus. It's God. He knows when you've been naughty or nice, not Santa. But you think about it in those terms. In your private life, do we live with that same type of integrity that we show everybody else? And honesty. It used to be said that my word is my bond. When I say yes, I mean it. That's what God expects of us as children of God, as His children. And Jesus even taught, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest. And we have biblical examples of all of those. You think about Joseph in general and him and where he is in his life. Joseph is one of those individuals that even though he was hated by his brothers, even though he was sold into slavery, he could have lived a life that truly despised every part of it. And yet, he chose to serve God. He was a man that walked in integrity. He was a man that when he was sold into Potiphar's house, lived a life of such integrity that he was placed as high up in the house. Nobody was above him except for Potiphar himself. And even when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he walked in his integrity and said he could not sin against God. Then you have Elijah that felt like he was the only one left that was serving God. And yet, even then, he continued The prophets of Baal could not prevail against him, or God for that matter, at Mount Carmel. But he was a man that walked in integrity. Nathan the prophet walked in integrity. You think about this. Nathan could have easily just turned his back on David and tried to let things slide. But it was a man of integrity that came to David and told him, "You are the man." John the Baptist. Think about the way he was dressed and all he would eat. But yet, what did he do? He taught a simple message about the kingdom of God being at hand. He paved the way for Jesus Christ to come into this world. And when he was confronted by those who were not walking in integrity, he, like Jesus, didn't hesitate and pointed it out to them, that they were like a brood of vipers. And he would tell them that they need to show fruits of repentance. Those fruits of repentance would bring them back into a walk of integrity. He never strayed from that. And eventually, he would lose his life because he walked in integrity. So whatever happened to integrity? What's happened to it along the way? Why is it so hard to see in individuals today? Well, much like the children of Israel, as we looked at Jeremiah chapter 7, as it was read to you a little while ago, verses 8 through 11, what has happened is a lot of individuals is they end up substituting form for substance. Sometimes they just go through the motions. Sometimes they're just doing it to be doing it, to show that they're doing it, and they're really not putting anything into it. I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 7 for just a moment, and I want you to look at verse 4. Because we're going to look at that here in just a minute too. Because they did something. What happened along the way is verse 4. "Do not trust in these lying words saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." They had done, if you remember the scripture reading from verses 8 through 11, you heard similar words to Jesus when he cleansed the temple, didn't you? You think about this. Go back and reading it again, verse 10 especially. "And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." The Lord knew that what they were doing in their lives didn't match up with what they were practicing. And you think about that. What happened to them? In other words, they professed one thing, but they were living yet another. That's called hypocrisy, isn't it? That's what got the Pharisees and the scribes in trouble with Jesus back in Matthew chapter 23 and other places within in the New Testament. You think about those things in the gospel. But these men here were so convinced that what they were doing was right, they didn't see that it was wrong either. God commanded them in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, said, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" They lived hypocritical lives. See, Israel was prospering at this particular time too, monetarily, but they were suffering a moral erosion within. And sometimes, you know, we may say that we are our own worst critic, but sometimes we don't see the faults in ourselves like we should. We ignore them, or we deny that they even exist. And therefore, a man convinced against his will usually ends up being as of the same opinion still, doesn't he? And you think about this, at the same time, not only were they substituting form for substance, what happened to the children of Israel is they preferred lies to truth. You see that in the book of Jeremiah also, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. But Proverbs chapter, well, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to come to that. But I want to read Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6 to you first. It says there, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You see, what happens This is to me like Nathan speaking to David. A true friend will tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. A true friend will not withhold the truth from you. They won't come up and tell you how great you are when you're not great. They won't pat you on the back and say everything's going to be all right when your life is messed up. If your life, pardon the phrase, is a hot mess, they'll let you know it. And they'll try to help you correct it. That's what Nathan did with David, so that he could reconcile himself to God. But a true friend is going to be that. But Israel had gone so far that what they did was they believed the lies. They wanted, you know, they preferred that to the truth. And that's seen in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, where an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? That is something that we must even take into consideration. I really appreciate the prayers, the thoughtfulness that go in behind the prayers at times that talk about us preaching and teaching the truth. It is so easy to deceive someone and that be accepted, and so hard sometimes to preach the truth and that be accepted. How many times have your toes been stepped on when someone was in this pulpit preaching? How many times did it hurt to the point that you knew that you needed to do something about it and you did? Or how many times have you seen people reject that? And they want to hear the soft words sometimes, the easy words, that they don't want to make those corrections in their lives because they end up saying, well, I believe that my God, or I don't believe that my God, or my God is a God of love and He knows my heart. Yes, He does know your heart. Those balanced scales that He's going to use, He knows your heart. And I think of those things, and what do we need to do today? Well, what needs to be done today is what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the Word. What else needs to be done? Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And think about this. What happened to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5? According to their own desires, they wanted those priests and those prophets to prophesy and teach falsely. They loved it that way. 21st century America, the 21st century world in which we live in, is not any different than it was in the days of Jeremiah. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, one other problem that we have when it comes to integrity is we often consider ourselves the exception to the rule. You know that what that's like, don't you? Oh, that rule does not apply to me. What part of God's Word does not apply to us? There is not a single part of God's Word that does not have application to our lives. And granted, you know, there are verses there in the Scriptures. We're not commanded to go out and kill somebody when somebody does. We're not supposed to follow examples like that. But consider this. God abhors sin. How do I know that? Well, He talks about it in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. You go over there and you begin at verse 18 and you go down to the end of the chapter there. You have all types of things right there that God hates. But what did He do? He gave them over to deception in their own hearts. But here's the rub. When you get to chapter 2, you've got those individuals that condemn those who practice those things. And what are they guilty of doing themselves? The same. You get to Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice
the same things. No integrity, hypocrisy is what they see. But God hated the sins of the Jews in Jeremiah's day as much as He hated the sins of the Gentiles. And God hates the sins of those who wear His Son's name as a Christian just as much as He does the sins of the world. And yet people tend to believe that they are exempt. They are the exception to the rule. There's a story that is told, and I've held on to this one for years because he was one of my favorite boxers. I actually watched Cassius Clay knock out his first Sonny Liston for the title before he changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he was arrogant, I know that. But after a while, he thought he was above the rules. There was a story told about him on a flight. It had a little turbulence, and the flashing light that said, put your seatbelts on, came on, and he didn't do it. The stewardess at the time came up to him and said, Mr. Ali, would you please put your seatbelt on? And in his arrogance, he looked at her and he said, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And the stewardess didn't miss a beat. She goes, you know, you're right, but Superman also doesn't need an airplane. And you think about that. Sometimes we get to the point in our lives where we're thinking that we're above the exception to the rule, but we're not. We are not the exception to God's rules. We are to live and follow the commands of the Lord, and if we do, we are blessed by them. It requires integrity on our part. And fourth, this evening, when we think about reputation, how it's become more important than integrity, don't forget that God, one day we're going to stand before God. And we cannot then, in the age in which we live, allow that which is popular to be more important than what is true. Now you think about that for just a moment. I don't really think I have to give you too many examples of what's going on in our society today, how people are now calling evil good and good evil, and how we're trying to give certain names to sin and pass it off as something else. And you can think about conduct and it happens. Just because something becomes a psychological buzzword for the day to change a behavior into something different than what it actually is. It doesn't matter if man tries to rewrite history however they want to do it, they really can't change the truth. But a child of God is going to take into consideration a few things. He's going to examine what's popular in the day and he's going to ask questions. Is this right? And when you come to the conclusion that it's not based upon God's word, you're going to face some criticism for it. You're going to be told that you need to change with the times. You see, that's what happens when we consider what's popular becomes more important than what is true. That's what happens. We start changing with the times. Here's the thing. I know that my God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. I also realize, too, that when we become children of God, that we are supposed to stay His children. That means stay like Him in all things. Then we ask the question, is it true? Well, what does God say? Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 for just a moment. Verses 14 through 16. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fail, or fall, at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. I'm thinking about Israel, Judah, and the fact that they did not turn from that which was worldly. They did not change from their idolatrous ways, and it cost them. They would go into captivity. They would be punished because the Lord observed them. And the sad part of it is, just like today, when it comes to those things that God abhors, people want to practice them. They want to have it, you know, like the old Burger King commercials or McDonald's commercials. I don't remember which one it is. Burger King, I think. Have it your way. That's the way they want it today. And they don't blush one time about it. There is no shame at all. And I look at this, and the Lord says, they shall be cast down. But what does the Lord want? Here's the thing. This isn't what the world wants today. You don't make progress when you look at what God says to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah next. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. People don't want the old paths. They want a new path. They want to cut a new path on their own. Stand for the old paths where the good way is. See, sometimes what you have, it may be old and it may be well-traveled, but they don't understand that that way is the way of truth. That way is the way of security. That way is the way that leads to eternal life. And walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But what did the children of Israel say? Much like the world today, words of rejection. We will not walk in it. If you want to be people of integrity, if you want no shame in your life, you'll walk with integrity, because no shame equals no integrity. No shame leads to eternal destruction. And I want you to think about Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 one more time. It says, he who walks in integrity walks securely. He who walks in integrity is the one that seeks the old paths, seeks that path of security and eternal life. One who wants to live eternally with the Father. God did not want to cast off Israel into captivity. He gave them opportunities to fix that in their lives. But they did not want to walk in their integrity. As children of God today, let's not find ourselves in a crisis for integrity. Let's walk in it and be secure in it. And be known by God and everyone else around us as children of God. Take out your psalm books. The song we're about to sing, Oh Why Not Tonight, number 315, is going to serve as an invitation song to you, that if you need to reconcile your life to God, if you truly want to seek the old paths, if you want to walk that way that is true, secure, and leads to eternal life, then the invitation is yours. If you will confess Him before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can begin that journey if you've never done it before. But if your life is strayed from Him, like the children of Israel did, it's not too late to reconcile your life to Him and begin that journey anew on those old paths. A walk of integrity that leads to eternal life. Can we help you with your soul salvation this evening? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing? Oh, do not.